Let us hear now God's word in our Old Testament lesson this morning, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. This morning's New Testament lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So as I mentioned, today is the second Sunday of Easter. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the early church post-resurrection as described in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is attributed to Luke. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's called his volume 2. But first, let's look at the psalm that we heard earlier, Psalm 133. It's very brief. There's only 3 verses. But I want you to pay close attention to the first and the last verses. So the first verse says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." And the latter portion of verse 3 says, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." My friends, God desires unity. This psalm tells us that it's pleasing to God and that it is on this unity that God bestows God's blessing. Unity is something that God truly desires for God's people. Jesus himself prayed for this unity before going to the cross, as we're told in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. He had just prayed for his disciples, and he continues praying, saying, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Unity is the one thing the Bible says will convince people that the church has something that the world does not. And that something is the good news of the gospel. Now, unity is the state of being united or joined as a whole. In the Bible, unity is the state of being one. And Jesus prayed that we would be one just as he and his Father are one. One, having like heart and mind. Some translations say like heart and soul. But unity is not union. Union is joining separate things together as we do in marriage. Unity is not uniformity. That's when we all just kind of look alike or think alike. Unity is not unanimity. That's everybody ought to always agree on everything. And how often does that happen? I could ask one question and poll each and every one of you, and you're all not going to give me the same answer. What God wants most is unity, a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, and an agreement on the truth. I'll say that again. What God wants most is unity, a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, and an agreement on the truth. Unity is God's very nature. The Holy Trinity is not three separate gods in one. There's only one God. I'm a pastor, a wife, a daughter, a mother, a sister, a friend. There are not six Deb DeVoses. The world couldn't handle it. I am one Deb DeVos, and I have all those relational aspects in my one being. We're the church. We are the church. And if we're to be the church and accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish and be all that God wants us to be, then we must work together and we must stay together. So I heard about this preacher. I'm going to call him Reverend Mike. And he had a friend from the South who had relocated to Chicago. So they were talking on the phone, catching up. You know how that goes. And Reverend Mike said to him, "So, how are you liking being in Chicago?" And he said, "Well, you know, it's pretty good, except for one thing." And Reverend Mike says, "Well, what's that?" And he says, "I can't find a restaurant that serves grits." And Reverend Mike says to him, "Well, what's a grit?" And his friend says to him, "There's no such thing as a grit. You can't have a grit by itself. Grits come together. They come in a community of grits. You can't just order one grit. We are a lot like grits. We're designed and created to be in community. And many Christians like to focus on their relationship with Jesus. Oh yeah, I've got Jesus. It's me and Jesus. We're doing this together. And yeah, that's that vertical part of the cross. Sometimes we ignore the horizontal part of the cross. See, we're the church and we're the body of Christ. We just baptized little Addison into the body of Christ. We just committed to helping her parents nurture her in the faith. That's a communal responsibility that we have because we are the church. The lesson in Acts is hard for us to grasp today, mainly because our society promotes individualism. And yet this passage starts with, all the believers were of united heart and mind. They're united for the common good. And the passage continues saying, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they have. Now some people would say, oh, that's socialism. But socialism is when the state or the government orders that property be shared. That's not what this was. What's described here is Christianity at its purest. It's when people feel the presence of God so strongly and so profoundly that they feel a responsibility for everyone else's well-being. And this responsibility does not come from a sense of obligation, but rather from a place of deep love. This feeling of being responsible for everyone's well-being comes from a deep love of God and of others. It's what moved them to understand that all that they have is not really theirs, and they wouldn't have it but for God's provision. It's this deep love and sense of responsibility that moved them to share what they had with others so that no one else, no one, would be needy. What would that look like for us today? Now, I'm not suggesting we go home and get all our stuff and bring it into the parking lot and start divvying it up. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I am saying there has to be a version of this for us today. And what is that? It's not a coincidence that this passage comes to us the Sunday after Easter. You see, these early followers of Jesus that were moved to this unity and this sense of responsibility and purpose were moved to it by the resurrection of Jesus. It had just happened. And we are resurrection people. So how do we to experience the risen Christ and then take him out into the world? As the church, We have the responsibility to do that and to see that no one is needy. Now, does that mean the Trinity Church is responsible for the entire world? No. But we are responsible for this community and for any other place where God has called us to be. And we're responsible to share what we have generously. There was this church, and they lived in a community that had a population of people experiencing homelessness in their community. So the church council got together, and they were having meeting upon meeting for hours and hours, trying to come up with rules and guidelines and policies on how to help these people, whether they would help them themselves or direct them to agencies that could help them. Would they give them cash? Would they give them vouchers? And this one particular day, this meeting went on and on. And when it ended, they had no resolutions and no conclusions. So the pastor is leaving the church, and as he does so, he's going out the back, and he notices that the sexton, the custodian, is coming out to the dumpster to get rid of some trash. He also notices that there's a man lying in front of the dumpster. He watches, and the part-time sexton takes out his wallet, takes out some money, gives it to the man lying in front of the dumpster, and says something to him. And then he proceeds to get rid of the trash and go about what he's doing. The pastor approaches the sexton and says to him, "Why did you do that without anyone asking you?" It amazed the pastor that this sexton, who probably earned the least of everyone on the staff, without asking, without being told, would give this man money. And then he also asked the sexton, "Didn't you give any thought to the possibility that he might misuse the money you gave him and buy alcohol or drugs?" And the sexton looked at the pastor and he said, "I always do what I can. I give them a little money and I say, 'God bless you.' I figure, even though they're pretty messed up, they're some mother's son, they're some father's child. And what they do with the money, they have to answer to God for that. I have to answer to God for what I do with mine." The pastor was amazed, because here this man did the very thing that the church council had been trying to figure out for hours and hours. This man, this sexton, had the heart of Jesus. He shared what he had with those in need. And it's our responsibility to share what we have with those in need. And it may not be money or material things. People have lots of needs. They're financial, emotional, spiritual, and social. And we are the church. We're to fill these needs. God desires unity in God's church. In our response to this deep desire for unity that was expressed by Jesus in his prayer, should be to do everything humanly possible to bring about unity and oneness of the church of God. It's always been God's will that God's church, God's children, be unified, made one by God's Spirit, just like Miss Ginny's puzzle. It wasn't done until we were all there. So what has to change in order for us to be unified in heart and mind like the early believers? Do we have to give up our desire to be right? Do we have to give up our desire to be orthodox? Do we have to give up our desire to win people over to our way of thinking, no matter what? What are the things that stand in the way of our being one as Jesus prayed for us to be? As the church, We should be focusing our lives and helping to bring about that unification in attitude, direction, and fellowship. Especially as we find ourselves separated by the imaginary walls of this world. Throughout this coming week, I invite you to reflect upon what it looks like for you to participate in bringing unity to the church. How will you participate in being united in heart and mind with the followers of the risen Christ? Amen.